This morning I want to look at ideas. Because, you know, we're coming up to the elections, if you hadn't noticed. Anyone else noticed? The elections are coming up. There's polls like every 5 minutes about who's going to vote for who, and it's always changing. Have you noticed that? I was wondering, do people change their mind that much? Maybe we do. I don't know. But you suddenly realize that there's a lot of different worldviews and ideologies represented in our MMP government. There's the right wing, left wing, there's the centre left, centre right. All we need is full back, and then we'll have a good rugby team. But that's one of the great things about democracy, is that everyone gets a voice and a chance for the idea to be heard, which can be a good thing. I know, does anyone else keep getting letters from John Key? Yeah, he keeps running and telling me why I should vote for National, and I've never met John. But what the National Party values should be quite obvious to us by now. Even the other parties, understanding what they stand for and what they believe is sort of something that should be very obvious as we lead up to an election. But you suddenly realize that not always what they say they value is what they really believe in. Some would say that they value families, and it's not until you have to make a choice that you suddenly realize how much they value families. So they may value families, but only this much when compared to something else that will get a different priority. And the difference between what we would like to believe about ourselves and the reality of our decisions says a lot. They often tell a very different story about who we are as people. You notice some things you do that you don't realize, you know, that's the last thing you thought you would do. The Apostle Paul, though, urges us to pray for those in government, to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. So I thought before we really get into it this morning, it should be something we do. So just to stand up. You know, is it next weekend? Next Saturday. I think it's powerful as a church to stand and actually pray for those who are going to be in government. So let's pray. Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know what is in the hearts of those who are our politicians, those who are going to govern and lead us as a nation. And Lord, we do pray, Lord God, that this election, Lord God, that the people, Lord, that we would vote accordingly to your will. Lord, that we would be able to live peaceful lives. Lord, that we would be able to prosper, Lord. And as a church, we can continue to influence this nation. Lord, we thank you, God, that for the politicians, for those who put their hand up, who sacrifice time to lead. Lord, we pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray you give them wisdom, Lord God, beyond the natural. Lord, we pray that you give them courage to make those decisions that aren't just short-term, but will have a greater long-term effect for us as a people. Lord, that you would give them insight and revelation. Lord, that you know you are the one who is in charge, Lord. We want to acknowledge your hand in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool, you can sit down. Thank you. So every political party represents an idea about how New Zealand should be. And shared ideas are powerful. They have the ability to change our world. They can change the way we see the world and the way we interpret it in very profound ways. It just, when you get an idea, a revelation of something, it's amazing how everything can suddenly change in your life. Someone once said that the power of a new idea is the engine that transforms the way we live and think. And the Greek word idea actually comes from the root meaning to see, which is why it's always associated with the light bulb. Because, it's, you know, you get, oh, suddenly the light goes on, you can actually see something. So that's where idea comes from. Benazir Bhutto once said, "You can imprison a man, but not an idea. You can exile a man, but not an idea. You can kill a man, but not an idea. So there's the power of an idea. And our thoughts and our ideas are expressed through our words and our actions. And it's through what we do and say that who we are as people is revealed to the world around us. The thing with ideas, though, is that they aren't always good, but they can always be powerful. Because I could easily testify to some examples of bad ideas that have shaped my life in some way. And I must admit, some of the ideas I've thought up myself. Has anyone else experienced that when they were younger? I haven't done much research on this, but I would possibly suggest that we seem to have more bad ideas when we're younger. Or possibly we just seem to act on bad ideas more often. You know, naked selfies are a bad idea. Okay, if anyone was thinking of that, you see in the headlines. Yeah, I think, praise God that the technology that is around today wasn't there when I was a teenager. It's scary for teenagers today. There is so much potential for harm from bad ideas. It's true. See, if our ideas have the ability to change the world, how much more powerful is a God idea to transform the way we do life? You know, marriage is a God idea. Family, church, forgiveness, love, beauty, justice, the order of the universe are all God ideas. Even diversity is a God idea. It's amazing how we see God influence in our world. Well, it's not really because he's God and he created everything. So if you've got your Bible, I'd like to turn to 1 John 1, sorry. Oh, sorry, it's not working. Sorry. 1 John 1, verse 1. Start at the beginning. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John's talking about Jesus. And he refers to Jesus as the divine expression of God himself. The Logos of God. You know, that's the Greek for the word. Word. Jesus carries God's ideal for mankind. He carries God's creative nature and his desire to make things. Everything was created through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And the Word of God, the power to transform and change. And Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't preach about a set of rules that we need to obey so much as he preached about a kingdom. A kingdom that has a king. And like any kingdom that has a culture, the kingdom of heaven has a culture that is unique to itself. It has expectations of what people who live in that kingdom will do. In God's kingdom, the foundation belief is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. That's the foundational principle in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, there's also a currency which enables people to be about the business of the kingdom. And that currency that we use is this thing called faith, believing in God, trusting that his way is not only the best way to do things and get things done, but it is the only way to get things done in the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things, I guess, I really admire about Martin Luther King Jr., the great equal rights activist. It was his determination to use nonviolent protest to gain freedom. That was such a godly response to an ungodly ideal. He suffered so much pressure to go down a different route. And to many, it seemed to be the hard road and the slow road. But to him, doing the right thing was more important than taking a shortcut. See, he had a dream, an idea that all men are equal before God. He wanted to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what he stood up for, and that is what he died for. That's the power of an idea. See, Jesus revealed the difference between God's way and the way of the world. And he represented it as two opposing kingdoms. Two conflicting ideas. That God is indeed God, or that there is something else that could take God's place in our life. And when we follow Jesus, we start to see the fruit in our life that Jesus saw in his. Because that's discipleship. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. And discipleship's about reproducing what is in us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, we read, Jesus says that to make a tree good, if you make a tree good, its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Which is pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you've got a good tree, you get good fruit. If you've got a bad tree, you get bad fruit. But that's how the kingdom of God works. Like Guy shared this morning, it's about not changing the external, it's about changing the heart. You can't legislate change into people's lives. We've got to have it here in our heart before it's going to change the way we think, which is going to change the way we act, which is going to change the way what we do. And that's how the kingdom of God works. It's about changing the heart of man. See, God is a God of transformation. He's a God of redemption and restoration. That is the message of the cross and the risen Christ. It's this whole new life that springs forth out of the death of the old. You know, a life that is transformed from the inside out. It's change. Not just an outward change of trying to resist the external influences and temptations on our life. It's an inward changing. A changing at the root of who we are as people. See, if we have our heart grounded in the will and desires of God, what we do will be good. It will be character forming. Not always easy, but it will be good. And as we continue through the book of Matthew, the good message, we read about that Jesus teaches on this idea of the transformational kingdom of God. He compares this kingdom to a lot of different things to try and paint the picture of a spiritual reality. And obviously he uses something that everyone knows about, which is farming, you know, growing food. And I think we still understand, correct me if I'm wrong, that if we put a seed in the ground, something will grow. Are we there? Does everyone understand that basic principle? We're all farmers still. That's good. I know Sarah the gardener would get it very goodly. But I think we also understand that it's not only the seed that we want to grow sometimes that will pop up in our garden. You know, there's always weeds that come alongside everything, especially in springtime. Everything grows. You know, the weeds of the enemy also come up the same time. But this is how Jesus describes the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 31 to 33, he told them this parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of all garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Someone else mentioned a mustard seed this morning already, but this is what a mustard tree looks like, because I don't have one in my garden. I don't know if you do either, but they're pretty big. If you had one in your garden, it would take up your whole garden. So that's what the kingdom of God is like. He also told them still another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So this idea that is planted, that takes root in our hearts and grows until it transforms the landscape of who we are. It's just a little thing. It starts off in our heart. It's amazing what God can do with something so small, seemingly insignificant, that mustard seed of faith. You know, we may not be a mega church, but God can influence this nation through us. It's a simple principle that a little can go a long way. And it's the same for our hearts as well. If we embrace the ideas of God in our heart, allow them to take root in our heart, things are going to change in our life when we get that revelation. But there's more than one seed that is sown in this world. You know, there's ideals and lies that compete against the truth of God continually in our life. There's always this, we are bombarded with information. There's all this stuff that keeps coming at us. And that is why it's so important we filter what we hear and see. We need to be careful what we dwell on in our mind, what we allow to take root in our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read that, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do will flow from it." See, belief produces a corresponding action, which, you know, a fruit in us. And if you believe that you will go to heaven by killing infidels, that is what you will do. If you believe that you have the right to hate someone, your actions will reflect that belief that it's okay to hate. Dallas Willard informs us in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, that our actions do not emerge from nothing. They faithfully reveal what is in our heart, and we can know what is in the heart that they depend on. Indeed, everyone does know. The heart is not a mystery at the level of ordinary human interactions. We actually discern each other quite well. You know, we hear about some of the evil that goes on in this world, and I think we all have an idea of the inner life and character that produces such evil because we ourselves know our own human nature too well. But unfortunately, we can't change our heart by doing external things. How often do people seem to be doing the right things, and then we find out that they're also doing the wrong things as well? But it's not about show with God. See, he says, renew the heart, and we will renew the mind, and our actions will change. When we do that, there will be just such a congruency with who God intended us to be. The real you, the real me, that is not compromised. See, God knows we can't do this on our own. We can't save ourselves. We all need help. In Luke 17, verse 20, when the Pharisees were asking Jesus, you know, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus replied, saying, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." See, it's not a place or a destination we get to. It's a revolutionary idea that God has not abandoned his creation. You know, the Thailand team are off to the kingdom of Thailand, one of those amazing little kingdoms in the world, where they do things very differently. But it's a kingdom that has borders. The kingdom of God is without borders, though. It's not confined to here on Sunday morning or life group during the week. It's a way of life. It's a design for living life that so transforms us as we live it out, that we bring God's influence to all that we do. We are the yeast. We are the mustard seeds. Think about where God has put you right now. Think about your workplace. Think about the influence that you have, the people in your sphere of influence now. You know, you aren't there by chance. God can use you where you are. You know, the redemptive nature to restore things is just such a part of God's heart. And I love that. I know, I have an excuse for hoarding all the stuff that can be fixed, because I just represent, you know, God loves to fix things. He sees value in things that you just, so much value, you just can't throw it away because it can be redeemed. Does anyone else have that deep, made in the image of God? I know the prophetic word over Cornerstone Christian Church is that we will be a people who rebuild the ancient ruins, that raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. That's God's heart for this world. Not to just wipe it out and destroy it and throw it away. He wants to restore and to redeem. But that means changing our attitude toward people, changing our attitude toward money, seeing the value and purpose of things from a godly perspective. So how radical is the idea that we are all incredibly valuable to God? Just because we do different things and we have more or less material stuff doesn't make us more or less important as people, does it? And that's all part of the spiritual kingdom that Jesus has promised that will be a reality here on earth as it is in heaven. We see it in part now, but the full reality of it will happen with the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus Christ is bringing back. I love that song we sang this morning. We believe in the resurrection. Those are powerful ideas. And because of what we believe, you know, the trials and hard decisions that we make today will give us so much joy in the future. We have such a valuable kingdom. In Matthew 13, Jesus just tries to put it into words how valuable what we have in Christ is. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. The idea that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it's worth more than everything we have, and yet we still get a good deal. It is worth more than anything in this world has to offer. More than your car, more than your motorbike, more than your boat. It's worth it. Now, have you ever been shopping for something and you have in mind what you really, really want, but you're aware that you have a budget? And you go there into the shop and you get all the stuff that sort of will kind of work, but not quite. And then you go to the sale aisle and then you're looking through and then you find that one thing that you just had in mind and it's on sale. And you take everything else you've got back so you can buy that one thing. You get excited when you find that one thing, don't you? I do. It's like, not really, sometimes, yeah. I know Amanda does. Yeah. See, with joy in our heart, we take everything else back so we could buy the one thing we were really looking for. We don't have to settle. But the reality of the kingdom of God is that there is a cost to it. You know, you need to be all in. It takes all of us. It's like when we enter into marriage, you know, it's for better or for worse. You know, it's with everything. It's who we are. It's the same when we enter into the kingdom of God, that we come to Jesus with all that we are. Because it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all. It's not something we can enter into half-heartedly. See, the kingdom of God is founded on this principle of sacrifice. You know, Christ crucified so that we may have life. And as a church, we are a community of believers who are willing to lay down our lives to help others in the hope that they too will discover the wonder and joy that is Jesus Christ alive in us. There's nothing more exciting in this life than doing that. But the great thing with Jesus is the total cost is up front. You know, there's no hidden clauses or snags with Jesus. There's no fine print in the deal. It is. This is it. You give me your all, and he gives us his all, which is a pretty good deal. See, the kingdom of God is not some pie-in-the-sky ideology that is beyond our reach, a nice idea that never eventuates. Because throughout history of the church, we see how ordinary, everyday believers like you and me were able to transcend their circumstances through faith, empowered by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and open the eyes of the blind. See, the Holy Spirit is at work within us to make the spiritual kingdom a reality in our lives. Because we can do nothing without his power at work in us. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that we have access to the gifts of prophecy, healing, leadership, wisdom, faith, miraculous deeds, praying in the spiritual language of tongues, teaching, preaching, encouragement. The list goes on. And these are just physical signs of the kingdom in action in our lives. They go beyond human understanding in so many ways. The other day, someone called me wise. And that has got to be a spiritual gift, because if they knew me earlier in my life, wisdom was not a word that would spring to people's minds when they thought of me. My friends used to call me Lloyd Dean, rebel without a clue. It's amazing, isn't it? The power of God to transform our lives. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, the Lord says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." See, with God, there's a purpose in everything, but we don't always understand it. But that's the beauty of the prophetic word of God. It's like a seed that is planted, and until the conditions are right for it to grow and bear fruit, it can just sit there. But we can take steps to water it. We can remain open to the possibilities. We can trust that God's will is going to happen in our life, because it's God's will, and we can embrace it. Now, we all want to be fruitful in life, don't we? We want to know why we're here. There's nothing worse in life than working a way to find out that what you've spent all your time on has no purpose. That's soul-destroying. And that goes against what God has intended for us. But an idea on its own is useless unless it's acted upon. See, a seed needs to be sown. And in order for God to work in us, we need to be open to him. See, willing to count the cost, be prepared to really seek his will for our life. You know, that's why, you know, Jesus calls us to this thing called repentance, which is a big word. It simply means changing the way we see things. And when we change the way we see things, we can begin to embrace what it means for God to be God in our life. And when we do that, there's so much wonderful fruit that will come into our life. You'll see joy, love, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's what happens when we put God ideas into action. You know, Switchfoot have a song. It's called This Is Your Life. And before I was a Christian, if you want to talk about yeast or a mustard seed, see that they're a Christian band, and I didn't know it at the time, but there was a song they sang called This Is Your Life, and these are just a little bit of the lyrics. It says, yesterday is a wrinkle on your forehead. Yesterday is a promise that you've broken. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. This is your life. And today is all you've got now. And today is all you'll ever have. Don't close your eyes. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? And that was probably got me thinking about my life without even realizing. It was like a seed that was sown. It's the power of a song like that made me realize that we have a choice in life. You know, some things in life we can't control. We can't control the weather. You can't control the economy. We can't control the political choices that other people make. But no one else can decide who we are. That is a decision that God has left to us. Therefore, there's no excuse about, you know, where we've come from or our background. See, Jesus changed all that when he said, come and follow me. When he gave us the Holy Spirit to help transform us from the inside out and make us into a new creation. There's no room for baggage in this new life that Christ has for us. We have to let it go so that the Word of God, the seed of God, can have room to grow in our heart. We need to give it all up so the Word of God can fully do its work in us. So we get that mustard tree that takes over our whole garden, which is a good thing if you like mustard. But we can decide and make a decision to trust God and his idea for our life, his idea for our community, and yes, even his idea for our world. So I'd just like to stand just as we close. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I want to thank you that your idea for this world is one of redemption, restoration, healing, and freedom. Lord, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, this world has a hope and a future. And Lord, I pray that, you know, the word that is active and alive in us, Lord God, will just not only transform our lives, but Lord God, that it will transform our workplace, Lord, our schools, our families, our homes, Lord, wherever you may place us. Lord, we want to be the yeast in this world. We want to be those mustard seeds. And Lord, we ask that you'll sow us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to move in our life, Lord, that we bear fruit in accordance with your Spirit. Transform us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.